What a great song. Where did you go, Sarah? You're right there. Yeah, you find the verse, but you holler it out when I talk about a former elder of mine, okay? Not mine, but of a church. I think it'll fit there. We're in week 9 of Until Unity. Now, Carlene, I'm thinking we should have like a prize auctioned off for that silent auction, something like a, you know, an associate pastor gets pied or pulled behind a horse. No. Who's gone to that silent auction before? Hands up. Let's see. Okay, there's a few. It sounds like an amazing thing. I have never been to Living Springs Camp. I look forward to seeing it. There's an amazing historical tie here through the church with lots of relationships, lots of folks experiencing faith, lots of people coming back and finding it so meaningful that they volunteer and they take time out of their summer work weeks to do that. That's just fantastic. So very excited about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and I thank you that we can gather as a community, we can gather and celebrate what it means to be in relationship with you, to be in a restored relationship with the God of the universe, and realizing that that brings us into a right relationship one with another, and we can love each other, and we can see each other as a crown and a glory, and we can walk out of our shame. We can walk into the light, and we can see the dignity and worth that each one of us has created in the image of God. And we can celebrate this life that you offer to us. And we can get excited about it and be able to share it, not only now, but as we leave here and throughout this week. Lord, as we continue into your word and into this idea of unity, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. Show each of us what your Holy Spirit would like us to take away. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. So we've been doing this since January. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, as Paul in Ephesians, recognizing that unity comes from the unity that the Trinity has, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they offer us to be able to join them in that wonderful relationship and then with each other, to where we don't have to be bound by sin and selfishness and our own agendas and wanting to build our own kingdom, but we can really look out for the welfare and care one for another. And when we do that, people wake up. People begin to see. They begin to see Jesus in our lives, Jesus in our midst, and it becomes very exciting. And this week, we look at this idea that must start small. Almost everything good starts small. Francis Chan said, if Jesus said unity is what's going to get the world to believe, then what's the enemy going to go after? Division. And of course, we recognize there is no division in the Trinity. The Father sends his Son. The Son willingly empties himself, kenosis from Philippians 2. Jesus, after his death and resurrection, then says to all the disciples, he says, I must go, because if I don't go, then you won't get the Holy Spirit, which is even better. And this love that they have one for another and this unity that's built into the Trinity, the enemy doesn't like that. The enemy go out of his way to create disunity amongst relationships, marriages, families, business owners. And we don't have to put up with it, though. As Tony Evans says, God is a God of unity, and where there is disunity and division, his Spirit is not free to dwell. And so we recognize we don't want to have to be forced to live in disunity. We want to pursue the Holy Spirit. We want to pursue righteousness, joy, and peace. And in that, God has amazing things in store for us. It's not a new thing either. All the way back to the Old Testament, Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant. How the shalom of God, the peace of God, the abundance of God, the joy of God has us all together. And being able to share a life that's powerful and meaningful. This past week, Brett was just saying, as we were just kind of talking at one point in time, he shows up in our midst And within the first 3 weeks, he's in three different homes of amazing followers of Christ, just saying, who is this young man? How do we love him? How do we meet him? How do we get to know him? How do we care for him? And he's pretty much sold after 3 weeks, like, Lord, thank you for this church. Is that not right, Brett? 100%. In sharing with Grant and Nancy, I hadn't realized when I knew Grant had been transferred with accounting to Camrose from Eastern Canada, and Andrea was working in the office, right? And all of a sudden, they parachute here, and they meet Andrea, and Andrea shares about the church, and they come, and again, in that first Sunday, there are several couples and families that just meet them and greet them and want to love and care about them. And within that day, they're settled. God, you've given us a church. We prayed, but we really never thought that you'd answer so dramatically. Too often, we treat community and discipleship as optional add-ons that are available to those that are interested in that kind of thing. If you recall from last week, with the large church, Cornerstone in Simi Valley, California, that Francis planted with a group of about 40. Francis's idea is, well, we're all busy. Why don't we just have the kind of church I'd be interested in? You can slip in, you can almost be anonymous, and you can get an inspiring worship message and maybe a word, and then just get out and go do your own thing. And that leadership, Francis himself woke up and said, "This, we're not being the church. We can't, like, treat discipleship and community as optional add-ons, because they're not. They could never be optional add-ons. It's very important that we realize part of unity is living in community and engaging in this discipleship journey. It's been likened to, there's disciples, learners, which is what a disciple literally means. It means a learner. And there's knowers. Knowers kind of think they know it. That's why they're called knowers. I'm a recovering knower. Sometimes an Ola will say, you need to do a little more recovery, right? She shakes her head. We never become a knower in the kingdom of God. We stay disciples, learners. From this youngest of age, where we may have learned of some Jesus knowledge, to a personal experience, to when we graduate home, perhaps in our 90s or close to 90, as Lloyd Zink, Nancy's dad, did. We never become a knower. We stay as learners. And we walk with each other as learners, learning to grow in the things that Brooklyn and Sarah sang about and played for us and that we worship in. This growing knowledge of the love of God, not just head knowledge, but firsthand, personal, experiential knowledge. And we always recognize that where that is, God is moving. And I think God is moving powerfully in our midst. We have to see it. We have to experience it. And we can go with it. Now, in the Bible, there are many small beginnings. Now, another way to think of a small beginning can be thought of as putting a stake in the ground, saying, here I stand, as Martin Luther did in 1517. It could be making a commitment or a decision. It could be thought of as an awakening, a personal awakening. John Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed when he had this personal relationship with God shown to him. It could even be considered a personal revival or a smaller corporate revival. Those are all very good things. Those are all small beginnings that our heart was meant to long for. Now, who can tell me what small beginning this is? Come on, let's do this loud, people. David and Goliath. Goliath the Philistine is taunting the nation of Israel, and nobody seems to be able to do anything about it. And frankly, that's somewhat embarrassing for the nation of Israel, who has been told not to fear, and that God has called them out of bondage, created a people, and sent into a promised land. And nobody will do anything, and this little boy David comes along in 1 Samuel 17 and says, I'll give her a go. And they're like, what are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? And he says, you know, I've taken out some bears and some lions and some other things. And I think that God, when he gives me his help, can work through me to make this happen. And he gives it a go. And it seems to have worked out well. Amazing, amazing. Not just a fiction story. A real piece, a small beginning. How about this one? It's a little trickier. Come on, Bible scholars. Linda? Anybody? So this isn't the 300 of the Peloponnesian War in Sparta. This is, yay, my amazing wife. This is Gideon's 300. Gideon, who had a large army of about 22,000, but that's too many. Why is that too many? Because somehow, if there's too many, we can get the idea that it's not really God delivering us or God meeting and working through us, but we really had it in ourselves. And so God says, let's winnow it down until he's down with just 300. And they go out and they win the battle. But not them, God did. The same way for David, he recognized it wasn't David winning the battle, it was God working through him. Another amazing small start. Judges chapter 7. How about this one? Yeah. The boy with five loaves and two fish. John chapter 6. When Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's this massive crowd, and they need to eat. What are they going to do? Just like we were last Sunday, we needed to eat. What are we going to do? And Leanne and Jacqueline come and take a couple of brownies and brown beans. And anyways, that's another story. But they say, well, there's this boy, and he's got five loaves and two fish. I mean, it's probably, you know, an attempt to break the ice, right? Like, I mean, we could use this, I guess. And Jesus does exactly that. He feeds the 5,000 with this very small start, so much so that there's a lot left over. Again, real story. Small beginnings, small starts. How about this one? Don't let me down. Anybody? Christmas! Baby Jesus? The God of the universe, the one who set it all in motion. It's created everything. Pre-existed the Big Bang or whatever else you want to believe. He takes on human form and is born into perhaps the lowliest nation of the world, a nation delivered from bondage, but then subject to Roman bondage, if you will, as a little tiny baby in a diaper and some cloths wrapped around him, out in the middle of nowhere. You seen any Marvel or what are those other movies all about? Marvel and what are they? Or I don't know, DC Comics. What are those movies? I don't watch them. Their heroes show up as a baby? No. I saw Mel Gibson quote. He was talking about The Passion of the Christ. He said, I made the ultimate superhero movie, The Passion of the Christ. And he said, real superheroes don't wear leotards and tights. And I like that. Real superheroes don't wear leotards and tights. This was God's superhero who willingly emptied himself, as I said in Philippians 2, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but let himself be made lowly. God loves to start small. And we think, how about a little bit bigger? Can't we get bigger? Bigger is always better. Zechariah 4:10, do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Bonus point, who knows what this is about? my seminary-trained associate pastor. No, I'm just kidding you. I'll let everyone off the hook. This is the rebuilding of the walls with Nehemiah and Ezra in Jerusalem. When word had come that Jerusalem had been sacked and the defensive wall was gone, and Nehemiah petitioned the leader of Babylon to let him go to rebuild them. One guy had this message and call on his life that he knew he couldn't do it on his own, but God could work through him and make something happen. And he goes, and it was dangerous. And Zechariah says, not only to that, but to each and every one of us, through the Holy Spirit, do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see an awakening, to see a decision, to see a commitment, to see a step out of the comfort zone, to see someone who's not just willing to walk with the crowd, but to say, with God, I'm called to this. This is what matters. Unity is what matters. Love is what matters. Helping others walk out of shame is what matters. Helping others discover the fullness of the love of God. That's what matters. God specializes in starting small things to create amazing results. He always has. He always will. He always does. And if there's something gone on in your life, I'm guessing it would have started out in a very similar way. My trajectory changed when, as an assistant manager of a large grocery complex, I met a cashier who was a Christian, and she would tell me about her friends. And I would just go, why can't I find friends like that? And then she would tell me what the young adults group would do, and I'd be like, they don't drink, they just do wonderfully wholesome stuff and love and care for each other. What are these people from another planet? How come I can't find people like that? And then I meet God at that church, a sister church of ours, and my life changes, never to be the same. A tiny little small start that leads me eventually to be able to marry Enola, and we have 3 children and 4 dogs, 2 grand doggies. And a wonderful journey from that tiny little start. And I'm sure that cashier was thinking, oh yeah, if I tell this guy, you know, he's going to start a new line with others. God specializes in starting small to create amazing results. I saw this picture this week and it just reminded me so much of it. It's a little bonsai tree, you know, they grow those small ones, but it's got a full-size apple. It grew. I thought, what a wonderful image of the kingdom of God. That it doesn't matter our stature and size. God can work through the smallest of things to start something new and to bring forth fruit into this world. Now, has any other Bible story or image or metaphor come to your mind? Any others, as I've been sharing? Anything Jesus might have said? Okay, mustard seed, beautiful. Jesus said there's this mustard seed, which was considered one of the tiniest of tiny little seeds, but when planted, could grow into this massive plant. Wanting us to see that things start very small. And it's almost like yeast. You can't even see yeast when you put that little bit of yeast into some dough and it works its way, though, and it rises. It's a spiritual principle God wants us to see, and not just as a principle, but to understand that's how he works with us. God specializes in starting small to create amazing results. He is moving. You have to see it. You have to experience it. You have to go with it. Now, the early church wouldn't have had anything like that. Well, how about Acts chapter 2? Where it says they continually met together to listen to the apostles' teaching and to pray and to break bread and to share one with another, and nobody had need. And there was this tremendous sense of unity in always being looking towards God. You ever want to be a part of a church like that? Am I the only one? Seriously, put your hand up. You ever want to be a church like that? We have a church like that. And it's only getting stronger. And then lest you think that's some kind of anomaly, just two chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, it's literally almost a carbon copy of those five verses. Luke wants us to know, the Lord wants us to know, it means a lot to God that we live in community, in unity, as disciples, as learners, walking this journey, growing in faith and love, and inviting others into that journey. And it starts very small. Now, is Living Springs a big Bible camp, somebody? Come on, help me out, please. Who's been there? Was it like Camp Caroline? Smaller. So it's kind of a little small. It's kind of rustic from what I hear. Well, do you think the Lord's like, dang, that little Living Springs. Just got to grow that camp out. No, the Lord is like, that camp has touched so many lives. That little rustic camp out there. These kind of things will enable it to do more. But it started small and it's grown through the generosity of God's people because they realize God is really in it. And every one of you from Carlina that volunteers to send kids and these Bible verses, Psalm 23 is one of the verses that they ask kids to learn when they come. They want to plant little seeds of God's word in these youngsters. Some who are in part of churches and Christian families, but many who aren't. So that it will pay off later. God specializes in starting small things for amazing results. He is moving. See it. Experience it. Go with it. Now, this last little while, I've been kind of looking at some things. Our good old 100th anniversary booklet here. There's some really good stuff in there. Roughly 250 years ago, Catherine the Great, who was leading Russia, invited settlers to come and settle on parcels of land which weren't previously used. And she gave great assurances. You wouldn't be subject to Russian laws, and you could have freedom of religion, which meant a lot to folks who were persecuted where they were. You wouldn't be subject to the Russian draft or conscription. And you know what? Some German Baptists went there. They went, this sounds like a really good deal. And they went there. And they start to farm. And some amazing things start to happen. If I could only find my little sheet. Long about 1840s or so, as is mentioned in the little article, a new element was added to those settlers and those German Baptists. This new element, this new small, this awakening, this revival, a new element was added. A strong evangelistic movement arose. Well, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. These people had been coming for 80, almost 100 years. But somewhere, something happened. God got a hold of a few people, maybe a few families, maybe a little section. I don't entirely know. I would have studied that in seminary, and I've long forgot that. But he got a hold of some. And this strong evangelistic movement arose. And you know why that was a problem? Because that's the one thing Catherine the Great said you can't do. You can't convert Russian Orthodox Christians. Oh, but wouldn't you know it? You got to love Christians who just go, who cares what the government says? We ought to obey God rather than men. So they start leading Russian Orthodox folks to Jesus. Well, that's a problem. That's going to be a problem. And they're not allowed to baptize him. Now, I'll bet in a group our size, probably 90% of us said, I'd be baptizing him. Would you? There weren't a lot. But there was a few. There was a small group who just went, I would rather obey God than men, and we have to baptize these people. It's illegal, but we don't answer to the government. We answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there were some believers who would sit with them and go, well, if you do that, you're going to mess this whole thing up for us. Wouldn't be you, right? Well, that group said, sorry, got to do it. And they were baptizing him. The strong evangelistic movement arose, and that really upset the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church. And they got the political leaders, and they said, okay, you want to do that? All those conditions are revoked. You are now subject to Russian laws. We want you to have a Russian name. We want you to lose your identity. You're subject to the Russian draft. So in essence, more persecution than ever. And that group kind of went, God's moving. He was moving here, and now we feel like he's moving us out. God always does that with persecution. Starts moving us out. And a number of those came to North America. And they were the ones that started the North American Baptist Conference, of which we are a church. Our church has largely lost its German heritage. But this church would not exist were it not for those believers. And there was one fellow, you can look in that book. He first went to Sioux Falls, I think, South Dakota. And it was a brutal winter. And 99% of babies were born in home. The mortality was high. They went to Oregon then. They said, we got to get some better weather to grow better crops. They got to Oregon. He didn't have enough to feed his 5 kids. Now, we're not talking about cheesecakes and the basics. And that fella came up to Bittern Lake, and that is the origin of this church in 1901, 122 years ago. And in that time, the church has relocated. It's changed its name 5 times. So if anyone ever says, Century Meadows Baptist Church is like this hallowed name. No, it was Bittern Lake Baptist Church. And then anyone know the next one? It was German Bible Church, because they were proud of their heritage. And then the wars came, especially World War II. And then they said, this isn't good for us. This isn't good for our mission. And then they changed themselves, I think, to Bethany Church, Bethany Baptist Church. And then they changed themselves to Fellowship Baptist Church. And then eventually, as someone was motivated with a small start to donate lots here, Century Meadows Baptist Church was born in the late 70s. He's moving. He's been moving here. See it, experience it, go with it. Now, the theology hasn't changed. The core essence of what makes us the church is the same. We realize names can change if they don't label who we are, or they don't help us with our mission, because that's what we're all about. The church is always moving, and it's often small starts. He is moving. The church is on the road. I didn't mean that. Oh, okay, but we'll talk about this. So this was the little building that was out just outside of town. And dang, if you wouldn't know it, there was a small group who was in Camrose and some others who were kind of saying, we think our mission is in Camrose. And we think we need to go into Camrose. And they did. But not everybody. There was a group that stayed. I don't know what the Christmas gatherings were like. Might have been a little tension. And then the folks who were out there kind of went, you know what? I think you've got something. I think God does want us in Camrose to get a little closer to where the population is, to where people are at. And so they came into town and they sold that building. They took it up to just north of here, Kingman. It's a very wet road, and the church was kind of fading. And I love this. This picture is amazing just for the kingdom implications. It took a bunch of guys had to go. And I just think of, I could see Jim and James and Jerry and others just kind of, you had to go on your back, crawl under there and push the mud out to get some big 2x4s under there so you could stabilize it and get it going. Well, that's kingdom work. It can sometimes be really backbreaking and dirty, but boy, it's worth it. And they got that church up there. Awesome. And then they got a church in town here. There's like 350 or 400 odd North American Baptist churches in North America, all because something started small. Something happened with these German Baptists. There arose an evangelistic fervor. They started to do stuff. They got kicked out. They came here. They formed churches, and they've been doing that ever since. The church, He is moving. See it, experience it, go with it. Small starts are awesome. Mud football, back in spring of 2000. Anyone think they're in? You in this one, James, you think? Are you two? I couldn't tell. Another great image of, you know, we got to get down and dirty. And for all these years, throughout the history, young people have been a big thing of renewal within the church. So as a part of this, I was looking through a lot of old directories and having just so much fun, maybe too much fun. And, I just came across this guy. Oh, yeah, what a cute guy, eh? Anybody know who that is? Someone laughed. Who said that? Doug? I think he christened himself the most eligible bachelor in 1992 here at Century Meadows. He's laughing. That's Deacon Johnson, Doug Johnson. And man, I love these old records. I love seeing how we've changed. Now, if you saw my pictures, you'd be like, ah. I love seeing the different hair colors and hairstyles and families growing and shrinking. I was joking with James Olson. I said, yeah, these last few years, he had this real kind of like, I'm a suave single guy. And then he said, yeah, I had that picture in there for years. Finally worked to get Nicole. It's awesome. God is always using small things to start. How many of you know Jesus Revolution is out there? I'm just curious. Anyone seen it? There's a few hands. Don't be shy. Let's put the hands up. You know, you can be shy. This is what a former elder of a church sent to me after watching it. Again, God has a way of starting small, awakenings, revivals. He would now be in his mid-50s. He was a very long-haired musician when he came to faith. So after the movie, he said to me, I was very convicted at my ability to come across as a Pharisee and forgot the hole where I came from. He knew he didn't initiate his salvation. He says, thank God for the people who were very patient with me in my growing. Very often, we often enjoy a church where we are comfortable in, but a comfortable church is probably not a growing church. He said, I knew a man with a very rough background who would sometimes go to the nursery in church and say, because at least in there it sounds like people are alive. I love that. I love that. I think Enola knows who that is. Super guy. God is moving. He is moving. He starts small. See it, experience, get in on it, on the love of God, on the unity He offers, on the things that are good. These things matter to God's heart. We never want to be the kind of church where someone would walk out and kind of go, is there any life in there? And I know there's not, because I see God working so much in our church. We're going to close with a song and then I'll have a prayer of benediction.
Let's stand together, shall we? We'll sing about our hope of the nations.
Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear. Our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope.
To come on down. A couple Sundays ago, Andrew texted me and he had a prayer request. And as soon as he sent it, I just realized that's what I want too. So I just asked Andrew if he'd be willing to share that, and then we would invite anyone else. If there's others that would like this, not just us two old ragamuffins. But what was your prayer request, brother?
Well, that the Lord would revive my lukewarm heart, but also that he would give me a love for others.
And again, as soon as you sent that to me, I knew that's what I want. And if you're here today, and that's something you've been wanting, feel free to come up. And just come, and we'll have a prayer for that. The Lord wants to continue to work in our midst. He wants us to continue to be changed. Things start small. A reawakening, a little revival, just putting that stake in the ground, which is what Andrew was doing. Does anyone want to join us as we pray? I'm going to ask my friend Ivan to come and pray for us. So come on up if that's something. Comes Andrea. You won't be in the church newsletter, okay? It's just, this is just brothers and sisters who are just saying,
We want the Holy Spirit. We want the Lord. We want to have that kind of heart. That we want to grow in love for God and one for others. Thanks, brother. So come on up and just link arms with someone who you're comfortable with. And Ivan is going to pray for us right now.
Father, we think of David's cry, the cry of his heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Father, we know how much you love us. I know how much you love me. I don't deserve to be here, even here, in front of here. I really deserve death and judgment. But you have shown great, great mercy. And Father, I pray that you would, through each of us, each one that has come before you, desires to honor you, to love you well. And Father, we recognize we can't do it on our own. We just absolutely are bankrupt, absolutely incapable. We cannot. We need your help. We need you to fill us with your Spirit. We need you. Father, we need your love to be poured out afresh upon each of us. I need this. I need this for my children. I need this for my grandchildren. I need this for my students. I need this for my friends. I need this for my neighbors. I need this for my community. And likewise, each of us needs this for each one that we interact with, whether it be a family, children, mother, father, brother, sister, neighbor. We all are in deep need of your love, Father. So reveal today, afresh and anew, reveal your love to us. I think that is not an arrogant or foolish prayer. I think that's a good prayer for us to pray each day. Father, reveal your love to us each day, that we in turn may love others with that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now go in peace. And hug someone as our crown and glory before you go. Amen. Hey, buddy.